Been following the Cubs this year, and boy, we really, right at the end of the year this year. Of course, you Cardinal fans have been dealing with that all year long. So there weren't any high expectations on your part, but we were thinking, man, we're going to see the playoffs again. And nope, that's out the window after the results of yesterday's games. But you know, I don't have cable. I don't have regular TV. We stream most of our stuff, and so I don't have an opportunity to watch a lot of baseball games. But what I've been doing this year is I've been following the Cubs by watching the recaps and the highlights on YouTube. And what's interesting is that, you know, they'll take, on average, even with the new pitch clock rule this year, you know, the average baseball game is 2 hours and 38 minutes, and they'll boil that down into 7 to 10 minutes of highlights or recap, which means a lot of the game, you know, upwards of 90% of it is being cut out. I'm not having to watch, you know, 90% or more of an actual baseball game, which if you're not a baseball fan, you might think that's great. For me, it's kind of stinks because I enjoy watching baseball. I enjoy watching the whole entire game. But just, I started thinking about that a little bit this week. I thought, man, 90% or more of the game is being cut out, and yet you can still get what's going on in the game and get the results and all of the thrill and the excitement of, you know, watching baseball. Does that mean that the rest of the game is irrelevant? Well, no. In fact, anybody who is an avid baseball fan would say that the rest of the game is, in fact, vitally important. You can't have the highlights without having the rest of the game. And so even though there's only a handful of plays that warrant, you know, making the highlight reel, the rest of the game is still important. But to people who are not avid baseball fans, and I think this was one of the reasons why they initiated the pitch clock, was to speed the game up, because a lot of people, baseball is boring. There's a lot of wasted time, and the games can have a tendency to drag on and on. And certainly in our day and age, with the attention spans getting as short as they are, that's a tough sell for the MLB to get people to watch baseball. I don't really want to talk about baseball this morning, though. But I use that as an illustration because I think there are some parallels to life. Now, life can be much the same way as a baseball. We all have the main events in our lives, the highlights, the things that would make the recap or the highlight reel. You know, your birthdays and graduations, and you get your driver's license and your first dates and you're falling in love for the first time and your marriage proposal and then the wedding day and maybe when your first child is born and, you know, becoming a grandparent one day, retirement. You know, those are the highlights of life. But between these main events or highlights, there's much of your life that is just spent living. Going to school, doing your homework, going to work every day, doing laundry and yard work and maintenance around the house, cleaning up the clutter, cooking, washing dishes, relaxing every now and again, catching a show, watching a movie with the family, maybe going out and exercising or going for a walk. In other words, most of life is spent just living. It's not exciting. It's just routine. It's mundane. We might say it's boring. I hope that one of your main events or one of your highlights from your life is the time when you submitted your life to the Lord, and that you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you rose to walk in newness of life as a child of God. But understand that even that part of your life, which really, maybe there's another lesson there. It's not that your spiritual life is part of your life and then you have the rest of your life. Your spiritual life should encompass your whole life. Hopefully we'll see that by the end of the lesson today. But when it comes to the spiritual aspects of our life, we might say, well, there are some highlights, right? The day you were baptized. Maybe for one of us guys, maybe it's the first time that you led prayer, gave a lesson. Maybe it's the first time you had a Bible study with your neighbor. Maybe it's the first time you helped convert somebody else to the Lord and lead them to Christ, you know? But let's be honest, even our spiritual life can have a lot of downtime between the highlights. I've felt that way, honestly, here these last several months. There's nothing major going on with the church right now. There's nothing super crucial. In fact, a lot of the things in my work as a preacher that I have been trying to study and promote and teach on and encourage us in a certain direction, we're seeing the results. A lot of those things are coming to fruition. And now I kind of sit here and I go, okay, now what? You know? And there's a part of me that's also been thinking and contemplating, what is my purpose just as a Christian man? You know? Because there's got to be more to being a Christian man than what I do as a preacher, right? The fact that I preach and that I have sermons and that I teach Bible classes and I'm trying to work with the congregation here, that's not what makes me a Christian man. If it was, the rest of us are all in trouble. So there's got to be more to it than that. But what is it all about? Well, I think, quite simply, it's just about living our lives every day for the Lord. And I think that Abraham's life is demonstrative of this fact. It illustrates this point. In fact, if I were to ask you, like, who is one of the most famous, well-known Old Testament men or women of faith, many of us would probably say somebody like Abraham. And I think that that's a good answer. And when you start thinking about why we might choose or pick Abraham, it's because we know a lot about Abraham's life. We know a lot about what happened to him and what his purpose was and his calling and all of those things. You guys, probably each and all, every one of us could probably, if I put you on the spot and said, give me a handful of stories from Abraham's life, you could come up with at least a handful of them. We know about his calling. And from Ur of the Chaldees, and God's promise that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. We know about his sojourn from Haran down to Canaan, the promised land, when he was about 75 years old, taking along his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and family and all of his possessions. We know about his multiple sojourns down into Egypt, first during a time of famine and then later on in his life. Those were the occasions where he had Sarah lie about the fact that she was his wife. He said, tell everybody that you're my sister, right? To save my own skin. We know about his separation from his nephew Lot because the land couldn't sustain all of their flocks and herds together. And so Lot went and settled in Sodom and Abraham went and settled towards the plains. We know about his victory over the four kings who had come down and captured the city of Sodom and carried away all of the people in captivity and how he chased after them and defeated them with his own private army and rescued Lot, his nephew, and brought them back and restored the people. And he met Melchizedek and paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him. We know of his relationship with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, because Sarah couldn't have any kids. And so she gave Abraham her handmaid and said, let Hagar bear children for me. And Ishmael is born as a result of that union. But that wasn't part of God's plan. Right? We know about the covenant of circumcision that God made with Abraham when he was 99 years old. And he said, this is going to be the sign between me and you and your descendants after you, that every male will be circumcised. And that's how I'll know that you're part of this special covenant. We remember the story of the angelic visitors who came to Abraham's tent that day. And he entertained them. He fed them a meal. And they told him that he was going to have a son with Sarah. And remember, Sarah's in the tent. And she laughed about that when she heard it. And the angel confronts her. And then afterwards, he has a conversation with the Lord about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember the test of Abraham, right? When God told him, now that he's had this son, Isaac, I want you to take and offer that son up as a burnt offering to me. We remember that story. We remember that towards the end of, really not towards the end of his life, at the end of Sarah's life, when she died, this is the first time that Abraham owns any property in the land of Canaan. He buys Ephrath's field with the cave of Machpelah in it, and that becomes a family burial site. It's the only time that Abraham owned any land in the promised land. There's that great story after Sarah's death of him sending his servant back to Haran to the land of his ancestors to get a son, a wife for his son Isaac. Then the servant goes back and brings Rebekah, who marries Isaac. And then we may be familiar with after that, he marries another woman, Keturah. And together they have six sons. But they don't get a share in the inheritance with Isaac because Isaac was the son of promise. And we think, man, that's jam-packed. That's a lot of stuff, right, going on with Abraham. We know a lot about his life. In fact, we probably know most of everything that happened in Abraham's life, you might think. And I just gave that. That's like the Cliff Notes, the Reader's Digest, the speed read version of what is told to us in the Old Testament. It's interesting to me, and this is where the nerd in me is going to come out. The story of Abraham is contained from Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27 down through Genesis chapter 25 and verse 11. And arguably, that's a good chunk of scripture. And we might say maybe that's even more than what's dedicated to any of the rest of or many of the Old Testament characters, right? 15 chapters, roughly, dedicated to the life of Abraham. Well, this is the nerd part in me. I counted up all the verses within that section. There's 376 verses from Genesis 11, 27 to Genesis 25 and verse 11. Okay? But we have to deduct from that 123 verses. Because there's 123 of those 376 verses that have absolutely nothing to do with Abraham. They're the stories of what I call supporting characters. Hagar, when she runs away from Sarah. Or later on, when her and Ishmael, her teenage, at least teenage son, are banished from the household of Abraham. There's the story of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham's not involved in any of that. And so that leaves us with 253 verses that are actually about Abraham and events that occurred in his life and things that are going on with Abraham. Of those, did you realize this, that 118 of those 253 verses, 46.64% of the text, covers events that occupy only 10 days worth of events? There's an additional 12 verses that cover somewhere in the range of 1 to 7 days. It's kind of ambiguous. I know it can't be more than a week. Okay? That means that more than half of the material that talks about Abraham covers less than 3 weeks of his life. Now, even by our standards, that would be very little about somebody's life. He lived 175 years. He had a long life. And half, more than half of what we're told about him occupies the time of less than 3 weeks of that 175 years. That's only 0.03% of his life. But it gets even more interesting because after we deduct those verses, there's an additional 65 verses that cover no more than 24 months of his life, 2 years. You know, we've got sections where it says that Hagar conceived, and then a few verses later, she bears Abraham a son, Ishmael. So I know that that covers at least 9 months, right? The same thing with Sarah having Isaac. So we get some months added in there, all right? That means that 195 of the 253 verses, or 77.08% of the narrative of Abraham's life, covers less than 2.5 years of events from his life. So that means that 58 verses cover the other 172.5 years of Abraham. There's much about Abraham that we don't know. In fact, did you realize this? That all we know of the first 74 years of Abraham's life is told to us in the span of six short verses. We know he was born. We know that he married Sarai. And we know that he moved from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran with his father and his nephew Lot. That's all we know about the first 74 years of Abraham's life. I would suggest to you it's not very much. Did you know that there's actually a 13-year period in Abraham's life where we know absolutely nothing? In chapter 16 and in verse 16, we are told that Abraham became the father of Ishmael. In chapter 17 and verse 1, the very next verse, he's 84 years old when he becomes the father of Ishmael. The next verse, he's 99 years old. Dead silence. We know nothing about what happened. And the last 35 years of Abraham's life, we can kind of figure out some things. We can, you know, through deductive reasoning, we can figure out some of the stuff that happened in the last 35 years of his life after Sarah, his wife, passed away. We know, for example, that he married Keturah during that time period. They had six sons together. And through deductive reasoning, we can also figure out that it would have been during his last 35 years that his grandsons, the twins, Jacob and Esau, were born. And so he saw his grandsons, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. But beyond that, we don't know very much of anything that happened in his last 35 years of his life. And as I thought about that, it occurred to me that the vast majority of Abraham's life, there were no major events. There was nothing that made the highlight reel for the vast majority of his life. And I wonder, what did Abraham, this great man, this great character, this patriarch of faith, what did he do during all of those years? Well, there's no doubt that he worshiped God regularly. We are told from time to time as he traveled about that he would stop at a certain place and he would erect an altar and he would offer sacrifices to God and he would call on the name of the Lord. But let me suggest to you that Abraham's life was more than just going around from place to place and building altars and offering sacrifices and praying to God. Abraham faithfully served God in his day-to-day, boring, routine life. In the way that he interacted with his family and his household, he did that for the glory of God. In the way that he dealt with his workers and his servants, he did that to the glory of God. In the way that he engaged with society around him, whether he was traveling through as a stranger, as a pilgrim in an area and dealing with the kings or the royalty or the aristocracy of the community that he was coming into, or whether he was entertaining guests that were traveling through and visiting him, you really think that the time that he entertained angels is the first and only time that Father Abraham had some pilgrim wandering past his camp? And he said, hey guys, come over here. Let me prepare a meal for you. I don't think so. He did what he did because of his relationship with God. And he did it to God's glory. And so yes, Abraham was a prophet, a great patriarch. He was a righteous man who worshiped God. But understand that he was not confined to those major events in his life. Yes, they shaped him. They demonstrated his character of faithful obedience and trust in God, his eternal mindset, his hope of the resurrection, his looking for and striving towards a heavenly home. But understand that the character that he demonstrates in the highlight reel that's preserved for us is the character that defined his whole life, not just the parts that are preserved in the Word of God, not just the highlights. Do you realize Abraham was also a son? He was also a brother. He was an uncle, a husband, a father, a leader, a businessman, a member of society, a world traveler, a visitor, a host, a warrior, a grandfather. Abraham was a lot of things. And over the course of the 172 and a half years, about which we know very little, the parts of his life that weren't included in the highlight reel. It was during those times that Abraham was just those things. A father, a husband, a businessman, a member of society, to the glory of God. And let me suggest to you, so it should be with us. Even between the highlights or the major events in our lives, whatever role you find yourself in today, whatever function, whatever position, whatever relationship you're in this morning or tomorrow or the next day, we are to be people of faith, living for God, for His glory. If you go to work tomorrow and you think, what does this have to do with being a Christian, a disciple of the Lord? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. When you go to work tomorrow, let that thought be in your mind. I'm not working for my boss. Not really. I'm working for the man upstairs. And I am going to be the best worker that I can be for him. Paul would say earlier in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 27, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know, we're real quick to capitalize on that verse and say, well, whatever we do as a church, whatever we practice and whatever we teach, it needs to be founded and grounded in the authority of Scripture. Right? Because after all, that's what it means to do things in the name of the Lord. Let me suggest to you that though that's true, whatever we as a church family do and teach needs to be and must be grounded in the authority that comes from our Lord Jesus, our King. We are, if that's all you see in that verse, you have greatly minimized the scope of what that verse encompasses. Whatever you do in word or action when you leave this place, when you go to school tomorrow, when I'm driving a bus, when you're filling up golf carts or fixing electrical or spooling up wire, typing in insurance stuff. Like, that's boring, right? Whatever you do, let it be governed by the fact that you are a child of God. And that you're doing what you do for Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, even our eating and drinking. He goes on and says, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you find yourself doing, coaching soccer, going to the football game on Friday night, going to the grocery store, going to the doctor, taking care of kids, every interaction that we have with people is an opportunity to do something for the glory of God. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, I used to take that and confine it again to, well, whatever you teach other people, then that needs to be something that's in keeping with what God has revealed. And though that's true and right, I think that we're limiting the scope of it. He says, he who speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. When God speaks, in any context, what is the purpose of his speaking? Well, I think I could sum it up by saying whatever he says, it's for the benefit and well-being of those who he's talking to. So I would suggest to you, whoever you find yourself talking to, whether that's your spouse or your kids or your parents or the jerk who cuts you off in the street, whatever you say, let it be as though those would be words that God would say to that individual. He goes on and says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen? So family, as we go through these periods of time where there doesn't appear to be a main event or a pressing issue or a major battle to be fought, or no significant trial that we're called upon right now to endure, but life is just going along, routine, boring, day in, day out, remember, whatever you find yourself doing, let your relationship and commitment to your King govern, affect, and control how you behave, so that through your life, through your relationships, and through your daily interactions with the world around you, our God will be glorified. That's what we can do to serve God between the highlights.